Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. And starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear. This is why we labor. This is why we don't quit. This is why we get tired at times. The word there is labor. We are so cautious about thinking about works, not allowing our thoughts to go to works, acknowledging that salvation is not by works but by faith, and that's all true. But yet, James did say, "Show me your faith, tell me about your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He says we all labor. And so there is a certain quality to labor that I do want to be engaged in. It's a labor of faith, if you will. It's faith responses, and in my faith responses to God, I become very diligent in the things that He gives me. If He leads me into something, let's say being a pastor, then I become a pastor with all of my heart. I study to show myself approved. I study until I am weary, and the Bible says red in the eyes from exhaustion. And this is how we are to approach our labors that God brings us into. We do them wholeheartedly. We don't do them halfway. We do them with all our heart. Whatever our hand finds to do, we do it with all of our heart. And so this is the way that our labor functions. Sometimes it is a very time-consuming. Sometimes it is not so time-consuming. Sometimes we're just waiting on God and it feels like nothing's going on. It doesn't matter. We do it with all of our heart. There's a reason why we do it this way. The reason is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm sure that there are those listening on the internet who are good, sincere, grace-believing believers, and we should be, who will maybe have a little trouble the thought that we appear before Christ and our labors come into the same sentence. But that's what the apostle wrote. That we all labor, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Everyone receives the things done while he is in his body, according to that he hath done. You don't think in those terms. I'm a grace believer. I'm a grace believer also. But this is what the apostle said. Whether it be good or bad. Now, the word there is bema for judgment. It is the bema seat. The picture is an elevated platform that had steps leading to it. And very frequently from this sort of platform, different ones, often politicians, philosophers, this type of person, rulers of one sort or another, would conduct their oratory. They would speak to the audience, to the crowd, from this sort of a platform. Now, the word there is not criterion. Frequently, when they were on this platform, there would be a throne or some other form of a seat. And the orator would sit in that seat. And that is where he would conduct his business, as he was sitting in that seat. And he would speak or evaluate or engage whatever from that seat. The word there is not criterion. Criterion means an evaluation on merit. It's an evaluation where whether I will be accepted or not accepted. This is not that kind of an evaluation. One scholar put it this way. The Bema Seat is like a high school graduation where everybody is happy to finish, but some are rewarded. And this, sometimes if I don't get a reward in high school, I actually have shame in my heart. Maybe I actually studied quite poorly and people around me are getting honors and the rewards and the accolades for good studies or for maybe athletic prowess or whatever. And I get nothing. And maybe there's a little bit of a twinge of shame in my heart. But I'm still happy that I'm graduating. And they likened it to that. That's not a bad comparison, but it's not quite thorough. We're going to talk for a little while about the Bema Seat. What takes place at the Bema Seat? What is the Bema Seat? And who is there and who is not? Because every born-again believer is going to stand at the Bema Seat. There is not one who will avoid this. We will all stand, Paul says, we will all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, in John 5:22, it's going to be the Savior who judges me at the Bema Seat. The Word of God says there, "For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, this is very good for me. I would much rather, really, in this standpoint, from this one sense, that I be judged by the Son rather than by the Father. Now, I understand the Father and the Son are one, and that's all well and good. I'm talking about it from just one point of view. I would rather be judged by the Son. Why? Because the Son died for me. It's the Son's blood that covered me. It was the Son's bruises by which I was healed, stripes. It was the Son who bore the cross for me. It was the Son who said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." It was the Son who bled. It was the Son who has the nail scars. I would much rather it be the Son. Because the Son cannot overlook His own shed blood. Certainly the Father would never overlook, and He cannot either. And that's from one perspective only, in this sense only. The Son will never judge me according to my sin. And because it's the Son who judges me at the Bema Seat, He will never judge me according to my sin. Because it was the Son who is my advocate. Satan may be my accuser. My life may even be the evidence. But my judge is also my advocate. And so I have to remember that at the Bema Seat, so many people see this as perhaps a scary thing or a hard thing or a thing that they will approach perhaps in their expectation with some trepidation. In one way, I kind of get it. Because there will be those who might be ashamed at the Bema Seat. But yet at the same time, there is no failure in my life whatsoever. Remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin that will ever be brought up at the Bema Seat. So the woman caught in adultery, her adultery will not be even breathed, even thought about at the Bema Seat. The person who has weaknesses or problems in their lives, who just can't help themselves and they end up in failure time and again, none of those times will ever be brought up at the Bema Seat. At the Bema Seat, it's a different sort of a judgment. The Bema Seat will never violate the blood of Christ. Because the Bema Seat is a righteous judgment, not an unrighteous one. At the Bema Seat, I will be standing before the sun in all that the sun has done for me. I will be standing before him in the fullness of the finished work, because I am going to be evaluated by the one who fulfilled the finished work. And so this is the one who judges me. So no sin, no failure, no weakness, no anything that is not of God will ever be brought up at that Bema seat. Now, I may suffer loss, and some will. Probably all of us will in some area or another. But it will not be a loss where God will say to me, "Why did you do this?" It will not be lost where God says to me, "You made this mistake." It will simply be a gap. Because God remembers my sins no more. When the books are open, our mistakes will not be found in the books. Because the Bible tells us, really, of only two books that pertain to the believer. It tells us of the book, the Lamb's book of life. Now the book of life pertains to the unbeliever, and it's not the same as the Lamb's book of life. But the Lamb's book of life pertains to the believer. The book of life pertains to those who are simply alive. But the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 22 pertains to those who receive Christ as their Savior. So there's only two books that pertain to me. One is the Lamb's Book of Life. The other is the Book of Remembrance. Now, God will never remember my sins. Therefore, my sins are recorded nowhere in heaven. They are not recorded in the Book of Remembrance. You ever notice, like for example in Judges, how you have gaps? I was thinking about the story of Gideon. Gideon's an interesting guy, really. But he had this remarkable life, but how much of the Bible is actually dedicated to Gideon? Not a whole lot. Only a couple chapters. There's not much that speaks of Gideon. And we know Gideon to be one of the heroes of the faith. Enoch's another one. How much is dedicated to Enoch? Couple verses? Yet this man had such an amazing life with God that when he was 360 some odd years old, God caught him up and he took him. And yet, that is all that is said about this man. So there will be a book of remembrance, and there will be portions of my life that are simply missing. But there will be those things that are recorded, the things that glorify God. And that is based on the principle that where two or more are gathered in His name, there's a record kept of what was spoken that glorified God. And so I believe that only that which glorifies God is going to be in the book of remembrance, because God doesn't remember anything else in my life. Now the books will be opened and I will be evaluated. The question is, what will my evaluation be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 24, the Word of God says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race." And I'm reading from the Amplified here. "So run your race, that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately, and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without a definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. This is the apostle talking. The apostle was concerned that if he didn't run well, that he would be seen as a counterfeit, that he would be seen as unfit. We are rightly so very secure in our eternal condition before God, and so should we be. We are rightly so very secure in the grace of God and in the love of God, and we should be. But there is also the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat is a little bit different. The Bema Seat is dependent on my decisions. The Bema Seat will change for me according to the way that I respond in faith to Christ. So I set my sights and I treat this life as preparation, because that is in fact what it is, as preparation for the Bema Seat. That is one of my purposes here on earth as a believer. Now, my purpose, number one purpose, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And number two purpose is to edify the body of Christ. And number three purpose is to win the lost. And part of winning the lost is the cups of cold water. And part of edifying the body is the cups of cold water. But I also have this purpose, that I'm running a race. And the other purposes are a part of this race. And I want to run well, because there is a Bema Seat. Every spirit-filled believer has this in the back of their mind. Not in anxiety or concern or fear or worry, but as a reality that they are approaching. When I go somewhere in the car, my destination is in the back of my mind. I don't worry about the destination, I'm just aware of it. Likewise, I'm aware of the Bema Seat. It's a constant reality in the spirit-filled believer's life, that we keep the fact of the Bema Seat, the reality of what's coming, in the back of our minds. And part of the reason for that is it serves as a check for me, that I'm in fact running a race and there is a prize to be had. But not everyone receives the prize. That's the thing. Not everyone receives the prize. And I desire to be the one that receives the prize. And if the Apostle Paul could say, hey, I don't want to be seen as unfit. I mean, this is Paul we're talking about. We're not talking about Joe Schmo. This is Paul. And he's saying, I don't want to be seen as unfit. That means that he had this area in his life where he was a little bit concerned about the Bema Seat, knowing exactly what it meant, knowing the full implication that his entire eternity, the condition that he would have in heaven, not whether he would get to heaven, but the state that he would be in heaven, how well off would he be? How many people spend a great deal of resources and time and money and personal effort to educate themselves so that they can get a good job, so that for the next 50 years or so, or however many they end up getting, that they can have perhaps a more comfortable life, a life that is more pleasant to them. Yet those very same people, in some cases, if they are believers, are not aware that there is a much greater preparation going on in their life, that there is a prize, that they are competing for, and they may or may not attain that prize. And the competition isn't against you. My competition is never against you. My competition is against me. Not everyone, only one receives the prize. In other words, the spiritual man receives the prize, not the carnal one. So we don't strive in a negative sense, but we do put forth our effort. We do keep a single eye. We do keep ourselves disciplined. We do keep ourselves in a place where we are concentrated in the way, and we have a concerted effort in our lives to attain a prize. A lot of people don't like this notion of the Bema Seat. It doesn't really much matter if I like the notion or not. They'll see the value of an education on earth, but they don't see the value of preparation for eternity. And so I keep myself in a place of good preparation, and I run the race well. And the race may bring me to different places that I don't necessarily care for. Or maybe at times I'll go to places that are extremely edifying to me, and most people will experience both. There will be times when the race is very pleasant and it's easy to run. But there will be times when the race is difficult and it's not easy to run. One of the things about running a race is I can walk for a little while and it's still moving. See, I don't always have to strive. Isaiah 40 says, "They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." Why walk and faint? Have you ever seen a marathon runner? When do they walk? They walk when it's difficult to run, but they still keep going. This is a person who is still running the race. Perhaps things aren't going as well. Perhaps they're not personally doing as well. Perhaps they're in a difficult time in their own heart and their mind and their emotions. Perhaps things are coming against them from the outside and they can't run in their estimation, but they keep going. There are times when you simply keep going because it's the right thing to do. There are times when you keep moving because you know if you stopped, God wouldn't like that. There are times you keep going despite the fact that you desperately don't want to, but you do it anyway. Why? Because you have self-discipline. No, you can't say at those times, "Well, I'm going to give myself grace and lay down and quit running the race." That's not giving yourself grace. Grace is what allows me to keep going even when I don't want to. And so we keep moving, even when it seems like our feet are solidly planted under concrete. We just keep moving. And there will be times when we don't want to, but we just do. How many people have been in the situation when they say, "God, I just don't have the capacity for this. I can't do this anymore, God." But then they keep going, because they are, in fact, running a race. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, do you want to know what you will be evaluated for at the Bema Seat? A portion of it is right here. In verse 2 it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And skipping to verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. It is required for stewards to be found faithful. It's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. At the Bema Seat, a significant portion of my evaluation will be whether or not I have been faithful. It's not going to be whether or not I enjoyed myself in being faithful. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm not liking this. There is something wrong in me. I'm not liking this. Quite frankly, there's a lot of circumstances that God puts us into. There's not a whole lot to like. They're called trials. That's why it's the trial of my faith, not the fun of my faith. Often in trials, there's not a whole lot to like. But it's required that even in those times, I be found faithful. And so God is going to evaluate me to a significant extent. Did I quit? Not did I enjoy not quitting. Did I quit? Did I stay in the fire? Did I stay in the circumstance? Hebrew boys, did you go into the furnace? Have you ever noticed the Hebrew boys were not giddy about the furnace? Daniel was in great rest in the lion's den, but he wasn't excited to be in the lion's den. He was just peaceful while he was in there. Sometimes you say, well, I don't have peace. That's not the question. That's not what it says. It doesn't say it's required in the steward to have peace. It doesn't say it's required in a steward to have joy. It says it's required that he is found faithful. The question is, was I faithful in those difficult times when I didn't have peace? When I didn't have joy? When I did feel like there's nothing sustaining me except my own willpower? Those were times when I was a little deceived because it was actually God who was allowing me to get through that, but I did have to make those right decisions and faith responses to him. By the way, what we call willpower in some cases is actually nothing more than a faith response. I do it because God says I should. I do it because God says it's good for me. I do it because God says to do it. And so, although everything in my natural being says, I don't want to, I do it anyway. And sometimes I'll think to myself, that's nothing more than willpower. You can call it what you want, but it's a faith response. I do it because I'm responding to God. And I'm responding to God in objectivity and not in my emotions, and so I call it willpower. You know what? Maybe it is, because it is an act of the will to respond to God. And so I just do it. Because it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Was I faithful to the local assembly? Was I faithful to the pastor I was called to? Was I faithful to the people I'm called to? Was I faithful with my wife and my family? Was I faithful in the different things that God had given me? Was I faithful in my call? That's why I do it. You see, there's a million good reasons to not be faithful. And it's very easy to come up with every single one of them. But God's not interested in those reasons. There will be no answer at the Bema Seat. There will simply be a revealing of what took place. This is not an accounting like I'm going to make defense of myself like I'm in a trial. This is God revealing to me the areas of my life worthy of reward. And faithfulness is one of the big ones. Were you faithful? Sometimes we say to ourselves, if we're not happy in a circumstance, there's something wrong with us. Well, I don't see any place where that's going to be an evaluation at the Bema Seat. But I do see faithfulness, that it's required that we be found faithful. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels. The hidden things of darkness are the things that I do that no one sees. And I'll bet you anything, there's people listening to this who go to the negative side. The hidden things of darkness are my secret sins. They're not remembered. They're no secret. They may be secret to other people, but they're certainly no secret to God. They're no secret. No. The hidden things of darkness are when a person lives with God, is right with God, continues with God, is faithful before God and only before God. Where there is no glory, where there is no accolade, where there is no praise. They simply respond in their own hearts and nobody else sees it. And sometimes they're going through their struggles and nobody else even knows them. But they're still faithful to God because they live with God, and it is before God that they live. And these are the hidden things in darkness, and He will make manifest the counsels, the motives and the desires of the heart. Yes, the motive is a difference. Yes, the motive is a difference. God looks at the heart. A man looks at the outward appearance. I know people who don't care about your motive. They only care about what did you do, what did you say, how did it look, what was it on the outside. But God is saying the counsels of the heart here are going to be evaluated. They're going to be brought to light. Your motive, the one that you had, God, I loved you and that's why I did it. And other people may have never gotten it at all, but I loved you, I responded to you, I believed you, that's why I did it. And it may even been somebody made a mistake because they misunderstood. But in their heart, they were glorifying Him. Like you get certain groups, religious groups, and they dress in a strange way and they live in a strange lifestyle. To the rest of us, it seems strange. But God is saying, what is the motive in your heart? And this is how God is evaluating that, according to the motive of their heart. And so maybe the Bible says, I don't have to live this way. I don't have to necessarily do these things. But they do it anyway because they believe, perhaps right, perhaps wrong, that this is what the Bible requires. And their motive is that they want to obey God. And God says, you might have made a mistake. You didn't need to do that. But the motive is what I'm looking at. And you did it to glorify me. And so He looks at my motive. And I can receive a reward or suffer loss. And then shall every man have praise, commendation of God. Likewise, I can be doing all the seemingly right things in the right way. I can be seemingly living in grace. I can be seemingly living in the finished work. I can be seemingly making all the right steps and the right outward decisions. But what is the motive of the heart? It is very possible, and there are many people like this, and the Bible says Jesus addressed these people. And He called them pretenders in the original language, and we translate it as hypocrites, but I think that our translation has a different connotation than what Jesus was bringing up. He was saying pretenders. You look like you've got it all together. You look like you're doing all the right things. You look like you're in the right places. You look like you're with the right people. You look like you're just do everything is just so. But you're being a pretender because in your heart it's not real. It's not there. It's not a response to me. It's a response to the way that you appear before other people sometimes. I've known plenty of people like that. And in the end it shows up. Those motives are known to God. And though He will not bring them up to me because they are sin, they are whatsoever is not of faith in 1 Corinthians 14. So they are in fact sin. And therefore, as sin, they will not be brought up. But there will be this gap where there is nothing to base a reward on. And it will suffer loss for that. I will suffer loss for those types of things. In 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but we receive a full reward. The lack of faithfulness results in a loss of rewards. A lack of faithfulness results in a loss of rewards. It's required that I be faithful. See, it's difficult to say what my faithfulness or also my lack of faithfulness will result in. Let's say that I'm a faithful person. I'm faithful to my church. I'm faithful to the vision. I'm faithful to the pastor. I'm faithful to the body. I'm faithful to the place and the people God had called me to. It's difficult for me to know the full reward of that. Why? Because it has an effect. A few weeks ago we were out soul winning. And Les and I were talking to an old man. And this kid walked by and I handed him a tract. I just saw him in the Holy Spirit to make sure you hand him a tract. So I hand him a tract. I didn't talk to him. And I was told he was reading that tract very intently. I know plenty of people who've been saved off of a tract. What is that boy's life going to be? Maybe he got saved off a tract. I know a pastor who is a missionary right now who was saved because he read a tract. I know a guy who is a pastor in America. He was saved because he read a tract that was given a year earlier. And he came across the tract and he read it. And he got saved. And he's a Jewish guy. Don't ever not give a tract to someone because they're Jewish. Or Hindu or Muslim or whatever. This is America. And abroad you may need to use wisdom that way. But in America we can do this still. Don't ever not give a tract for someone because of their outward appearance. Just give them a tract. That boy, he didn't look like he was, you know, he kind of looked like questionable. But so what? Who of us was not questionable? And he was reading that so intently, and I can't help but wonder, is he one of those guys who's going to read that tract and be a pastor or a missionary or a soul winner? Leading hundreds, perhaps thousands, maybe even more to Christ, making disciples, changing the lives of everyone in the world because his impact reaches out. We don't know that. We will find out what our full reward is at the Bema Seat. But he may well be. He might well be. Hundreds of people were saved by both of those men, maybe more than hundreds, simply because they read a tract. We don't know our full reward because we don't know the full effect of our lives and our faith responses and our faithfulness in those faith responses to God. Maybe I'm somebody who's just plain faithful to the body. And maybe there's somebody in the body who's on the verge of quitting with God. And I come and I am just kind to them. Not even knowing anything about their condition. I'm just kind to them in the body. I give them a nice smile or a warm hello or if it's appropriate, a warm hug. And it makes the difference. And maybe that person decides not to quit because that one person loved them. And instead of quitting, they just continue. And as they continue, the Holy Spirit builds them. And as the Holy Spirit builds them, He gives them a vision and a call. And things happen. And I get a reward for everything beyond that. Because I was faithful. If I was not faithful, and I was appointed to that meeting where I gave somebody that kind hug or greeting or what have you, but that was appointed to me by God, and I was not faithful, so I never entered into that appointment, and that person perhaps leaves the body, then there is also a fullness of loss. Rewards that could have been, but will not be. Souls that might have been saved, but will not be. Disciples who might have been made, but will not be. Because God doesn't have a plan B to account for my lack of faithfulness. It is so important to be in the place of my calling. Yet believers are very casual about the place of their calling. And they take every consideration they can to, and they put everything ahead of this one thought. Where am I called? Who am I called to? What is the call? On the internet, if you are a parent, your calling is not given to you by your children. I don't care if you are called to be a parent, you are the head of your home, not your child. You don't make decisions on the basis of what Susie or Johnny prefer. You make your decisions on the basis of what God had called you into. And you be faithful to that. And your Bema Seat experience will reveal your faithfulness or the loss for not having been faithful. Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free. What is good there? It's not talking about human good. It's not talking about sentimentality. There's a new morality today. Morality even, and we're not talking about moral light. We're talking about morality here today is being redefined. Morality used to be what is right, whether you like it or not. And there always used to be a connection to God with that. Or at least to some element of the Bible, even if it was to the Mosaic Law. And they would define a morality. This is right because an external source has established this being truth. You know what morality is becoming today? This is right because it makes people feel good. This is right because it doesn't upset people. This is right because it doesn't offend anyone. This is how the same group can preach morality but be anti-God. And they can even be religious and call themselves for God but be anti-God in their belief system and the manifestation of their belief system in their decisions and that which they proclaim contrary to the Bible. I'm sorry, you cannot be pro-God and contrary to the Bible. It doesn't exist. You can think you are. You can tell yourself you are. But shoot, I can tell myself I'm a butterfly. It's not going to help me any. No. There's a redefinition of morality to pamper people's depravity. Well, you know what? God's not interested. How do I know that? Bible says. The goodness that he's referring to is God's character. Things done out of God's character. That's what he's referring to. That's why Jesus said no man is good by God when they called him good teacher. Because they were talking about his humanity and he said, you can't talk to me like that in my humanity. Only in as much as God's character is being revealed through me is there anything good in me. Because in my natural man there is no good thing in me. And so only in as much as God's character is being revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, the Word of God says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know what this is telling you? that only believers will be found at the Bema Seat. It is a judgment for believers. Not one unbeliever, not one person who dies and passes into eternity without knowing Christ as their Savior will be at the Bema Seat. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what it is sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. What is this talking about? Gold is talking about faith and faith responses. I build on the foundation with faith. I trust God. I respond to Him. I believe Him. I don't question by sight. I don't doubt what He tells me. I just believe Him. I don't give myself excuses not to believe Him. I just believe Him. That's gold. Gold is the trial of your faith. Now, the trial of our faith, sometimes we think of it as perhaps illness or hardship or some kind of opposition. And yes, those are examples of the trial of our faith. But the trial of our faith comes in a variety of shapes and sizes. The trial of our faith can simply be a mother who is long enduring with a rebellious child, praying fervently and faithfully, suffering as she sees the wrong decisions being made. And that is a trial of her faith. A trial of our faith can be just in the time of enduring, where we are waiting on God, but it's a long and difficult and arduous wait. But we are waiting on God and we don't stop waiting. The trial of our faith may simply be that we believe what we can't see. We trust Him for things, yet they're not tangible. We expect from Him, and yet there is no sight to go by and no natural reason to have expectation, but we expect from Him anyway. These are all trials of our faith. There are many more. But whatever that trial of your faith is, that's the gold that you are being offered. Silver really has two foundational components: the Word of God and redemption. And really, they are the one and the same. We just handle them differently. It is, in fact, the Word of redemption. The Word of God, as it changes and redeems me, as it takes me and it makes me a new creature, and I start to live in the power of the Word through the cross and the effect of the Holy Spirit in my life. This is silver. As the Word and the finished work gospel of Christ, the finished work realities, the redemption of everything about me through that Word becomes my frame of reference, that is silver. Precious stones, we are the lively stones. The fruit of the Spirit, as it's reflected to the body of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, as it makes new believers. These are the precious stones. On the other hand, we have the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Wood is anything that is done in the natural man. Hay is anything done out of emotionalism. There's a lot of seemingly good things that happen out of emotionalism. But perhaps they were not the will of God. You see, I have to be careful about emotionalism, especially if I go to the good side of the tree of knowledge with it. I take my emotionalism to the good side of the tree of knowledge, and I'll say, somebody is suffering over there. I have to go help them. And that seems like a very good thing, and often it is. I say to them, they are suffering and I have to go help them. But I do it without the leading of the Spirit. I do that in presumption. Now, I'm not saying that people who help suffering people are presumptuous. That's not what I'm getting at. I do that out of presumption sometimes, that I go help somebody because I don't wait to pray. I don't wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't wait for God to impart His thoughts regarding the situation to me. I just go because I feel like I have the ability to do something. Well, you know, maybe God brought a trial to bring someone to the end of themselves so that He could turn their life around. And their suffering is actually part of a plan that God needs to turn that heart. And I go out of emotionalism and I start interfering with God's plan, which was in fact suffering for that person. And now out of my emotional, presumptuous move, I've gotten into the way of God restoring someone, and now I've actually harmed them. Or maybe it can also be emotionalism at the evil side of the tree of knowledge, where I'm self-righteous or perhaps even self-oriented and reactionary. That is also hay. I just react at everything. I didn't like it and I react at it. And instead of revealing the fruit of the Spirit, and instead of revealing patience and kindness, I reveal reaction, and there is also hay. Stubble is the things that are aborted in my life. Sometimes it's the Word of God that falls on the stony ground that is easily removed before it has had its full impact. Sometimes it's the believer who just will not stay faithful, will not stay loyal, will not stay in the circumstance to see things through. That is also stubble. These things are lost. Now, there is one thing about it. At the Bema Seat, I will not see wood, and I will not see hay, and I will not see stubble. They get burned up. All I will see is a gap. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Bema Seat is not a judgment of salvation. That's already taken place if I'm at the Bema Seat. However, there is something here. He shall suffer loss. That phrase, that suffer, is zemothestai. It's a future passive indicative. And it's referring to mental or physical suffering, and it's suffering that comes from forfeiting rewards that I should have had. And it has this sense of shame to it, that I forfeit rewards that I should have had. And this believer, when that happens, will be ashamed at the Bema Seat. At the Bema Seat, some will come and they will have such joy, and they will be so excited and so edified and so happy. But then there are also those, unfortunately, who will be ashamed. And those people often will come away in tears. Yes, it is heaven, but there will still be tears, and there will still at least for a season, be a time of shame. In 1 John 2:28, the Word of God says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You see, abide in Him. Continue and abide and live with Him and live in Him and receive the Word and stay faithful to the call and make the right decisions and have faith responses and do not doubt in your heart. Abide in Him so that you will not be ashamed. And in Philippians 3:7, the Word of God says, "But the things that were gained to me I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." And then we're skipping a part of verse 12. In the B part, we continue, "And this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." This is a very interesting structure. It's a present middle deponent. It means it has a middle structure, middle voice structure, but an active meaning, active voice meaning. So what does that mean? This is what it means. Active meaning is that I produce the action of the verb. The subject produces the action of the verb, and the subject here is I. But the middle structure tells me something more. That I produce the action, but I also get the effect. I produce the action of counting everything but loss, but I receive the effect of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I produce both the action and receive the effect. And so I count it all but lost. I make up my mind that whatever it is, it's not anything that even remotely compares to Him. If it competes with Him, it's dung. That's all it is. If it competes with Him, it's dung. You know, this is a very difficult thing for people to do, but it's part of what I receive at the Bema Seat. See, Peter asked Jesus, "What will you give us that we left everything?" And Jesus said, "There's no one who has not left mother and father and family and whatever it may be, lands, that will not receive much more, a hundredfold more in this age and in the age to come." And in the age to come. We'll see. And in the age to come. What is he saying? That there are so many people who are tied into natural preferences, natural relationships, natural self-defined requirements. And they don't count everything but dung. It amazes me within the body of Christ, you see it sometimes, and it's unfortunately all too often, especially in places where you have larger churches, because you have more opportunity for this. Sometimes you see people, and they receive a call, but maybe their spouse or their family or their consideration of their job or what have you holds them back from the call. I've seen this a number of times, especially in the past several years, where people would not walk in their call because of a spouse. And they suffer loss because of a spouse. And it's understandable on the one hand, because they want to love and they want to honor and they want the oneness and the unity with their spouse. And so they make decisions against God in some cases, where the spouse is pressuring them against what God would have, against what is right before God. I've seen them walk away right out of their call because of a spouse. You see, they didn't count everything but lost. And that seems like a terrible thing, and it is a terrible thing. But somebody's carnality, even if it's somebody who's close to me, even as close as a spouse or a child or a parent, somebody's carnality cannot hold me back. And sometimes that will make for painful choices. But it cannot hold us back. We press toward the mark of the high calling of God. We press toward a prize. We're moving forward. We have a destination. We're moving forward. And everything else that gets in our way is just loss. We don't have our own righteousness in front of God. But part of my Bema Seat evaluation will be the righteousness in verse 9, which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, when I walk by faith, there will be times when I enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. And that will take on numerous different manifestations. And yes, that I receive gold for those sufferings, and as I respond to my faith. But there is also that if I suffer with Him in 2 Timothy 2:12, I reign with Him. But then it continues, if I deny Him, He will also deny me. And that's not talking about my salvation, that's talking about reigning. If I refuse the suffering that comes with Christ, then I won't reign with Him. But if I am willing to suffer with Him, then I will reign with Him. And so we forget the things which are behind. Here's another type of thing. Have I forgotten that which was behind? Many people do not forget that which is behind. That really is talking by I appropriate in its full manifestation the finished work. And not only the finished work in my life, but also the finished work in yours. And not only the finished work in your life, but the finished work in mine. What is it that you consider that you still cling to as your mistake, your fall? How many people remember sin in their own life? And they revisit it from time to time like it was some sort of a weird old friend. And there's almost like this strange obsession with it. Where they embrace, it's like embracing a flame or a sword or a dagger. And it hurts them to think about it, but they embrace it anyway because of this strange compulsion of the flesh cleaving to the dust. Well, I don't do that. I forget the things that are behind. I forget the things that I lost. I forget the fact that I gave up something to get to somewhere. These are all components of the finished work. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. See, this is the Bema Seat experience for the believer. And every believer will stand there without any exceptions. The only ones who will not be there are the unbelievers. We are heading there. And so the question is, if I'm heading there, how am I preparing? What am I doing to prepare? Am I being faithful? Am I living in faith? Am I having faith responses? Am I loyal and faithful? Or do I walk away from the things that God has called me to? Do I doubt Him when He says something? Do I doubt His promises? Do I not trust Him enough to take a step of faith into the unknown? Do I operate in the finished work? What are you doing to prepare? Because the Bema Seat is in your future. And I don't care if you live to be 120 years old. It's coming fast. Do you know when it's going to take place? It's going to take place directly after the rapture. And after the Bema Seat will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. How do I know that it takes place at this time? Definitely takes place during the tribulation. Do you know why? Because when we return with Christ for the 1,000-year reign, there will be those who reign and those who don't. And this tells us that the rewards have already been given. So while the earth is going through the tribulation, those who believe in Christ as their Savior will first stand at the Bema Seat, and then they will enter the dining hall for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we must prepare. Amen.